Right, let's read Psalm chapter number 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The book of Psalms is a book that is filled with emotion. Raw emotion. It's full of the human experience. There are different types of psalms in the book of Psalms. You'll find psalms of praise where the psalmist will be looking at some aspect of God's character or something that God has done and praising Him for that. You'll find psalms of prayer where the psalmist is asking God to do something. There's also imprecatory psalms where the psalmist is asking the Lord to do something, but it's something we're a little uncomfortable with, asking Him to pour out His righteous judgment on the enemies of God's people. There's all kinds of different psalms. Psalms of ascent. Psalms that the people of God, as they would ascend toward the temple mount, as they ascended up, and as they were ascending, they would sing those psalms. Those are the songs of ascent. The Psalms were not written in chronological order. Psalm 1 was not the first psalm written. Psalm 2 was not the second psalm, and so forth. These were compiled. They were put together. So why in all of this compiled work of 150 songs would Psalm number 1 be the very first one? It is the entry point of the praise and worship of the people of God. The Psalms were placed into five books. Book 1 would be chapter 1 through 41. Book 2 was chapter 42 through 72. Book 3 was 73 through 89. Book 4, 90 through 106. And book 5 is 107 through 150. These were compiled into five separate books, and the scholars say that they mirror the first five books of Moses. That the book 1 goes with Genesis, book 2 with Exodus, right on down through the very last one of Deuteronomy. So they're compiled for a specific purpose. They're put together a certain way, and they mirror the first five books of Moses. But here in Psalm number 1, we have the entry point into our songs of worship. Why is Psalm number 1 the very first psalm here? Why this one? Why place this one when you're putting 150 together? Well, we're going to see that Psalm number 1 presents two paths. You'll see in verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked." There's the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And that's what this psalm lays out, is these two paths. These two paths lead to two completely different destinations. You know, Jesus spoke this same kind of way when He talks about the broad road that leads to destruction and said there's a narrow path that leads to life everlasting. He also talked about two trees, that there would be a tree that was a good tree that couldn't bear bad fruit, and there's bad trees that can't bear good fruit. There's two separate ways of living. He also talks about two people that built a house. Jesus talks about these people. They had the same building materials. They had the same area that they were building their house in. And they were combated with the same storm that came. There was only one difference between the two houses on what they built. One built on the foundation of a rock, and one built on the foundation of sand. So Jesus talked about this same kind of concept, that there's two ways of living, that there's two roads, there's two paths. And that's where Psalm number 1 starts, with these two paths. But what I want to talk to us about today is not just about the two paths. We know that, right? We're familiar with the Bible. We know there's two paths. But where's the entry point? How do you get on the path that you're on? What is the determining factor, the entry point of the way, the lifestyle that you'll walk that ultimately leads to your final destination? We find that in this passage. It's even in the passage that we talked about, just where Jesus talks about the man that built his house on the rock. What was the rock that Jesus said? He said that those that build their house on the rock are those that hear my word and do them. And that's what we're going to see today. The entry point to whatever path that you take is the counsel that you receive. And that's what this passage is going to teach. I want you to see three things today that's going to guide our thoughts. I want you to see the blessed man and his counsel. I want you to see the blessed man and his condition. And then the blessed man and his contrast. And we'll walk through this passage. He says, "Blessed is the man who walks not." First, he begins with a negative, where he does not get his counsel. Notice this. He starts out with where he does not get his counsel. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." There is a digression here in these words for three different ones. First, for walk, stands, and sits. It's the idea of walking, that you come to a complete stop and then you sit down. There's a digression here in the words that's used for wicked, sinners, and scoffers. The first word here where he says, "who walks not in the counsel of the wicked," that word for wicked is ungodly in some of the translations. It's just a generic, general term to be without God. There's nothing super bad about it. There's nothing that is really, it gets worse. So the first word for wicked just means be without God. The word for sinner means to miss the mark. It progressively worsens. Not that you're just without God, but now you miss the mark. There's a mark. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. That's the mark that we were created to hit. That our lives were made to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But we miss that mark. That's the mark that we miss. We know what we should be aiming at, and we miss the mark. So it goes from just a generic word about just being without God to this term, you know what you should be doing, and you don't do that. But it gets worse. The word here where he says, "nor sits in the seat of scoffers," the word scoffer here means to speak out against. So what once began as counsel, he says, you walk not in the counsel of the wicked. When you walk in something, you're carrying out, you're taking what somebody else says and you begin to apply it to your life and you begin to walk in it. So in the beginning, this is something external. The counsel that somebody's given you, this is their thoughts, their worldview, their ideas. But then he says, "nor stands in the way of sinner." This word for stands does not mean that you're blocking the path. It means to be in accordance with, or to be seated or numbered among. So what was once these ideas out here, somebody was giving you as counsel, you begin to take them into your own mind and you begin to reside where they reside. And then it leads to this third one of "nor sits in the seat of scoffers." You begin to be hardened in that. What was once counsel from out here becomes your way of thinking, and it hardens you. And Spurgeon says you become a doctor of the damned. You become hardened in your sin. But the blessed man, his counsel is not receiving counsel from the world. So this is the negative part, what he does not do. But we will see what he does do. What's in verse 2? "But his delight is" where? "In the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." This word here for memorize, you remember Tommy talked to us not too long ago from this psalm. And the word picture that comes to mind is like a sheep or a cow. They have multiple stomachs. The shepherd will take the sheep out early in the morning. They'll graze, they'll chew it, they'll swallow it. It goes down into one of those stomachs. He takes them, makes them lay down, and they rest. And while they're resting, they regurgitate that. They bring it back up, and they chew on it more, and they get more of the nutrients out of it. And then they swallow it again. That's a process that they do. And that's the word picture that's here. The blessed man does not get his counsel from the ungodly, from the world. He does not take their worldview and run with it. He gets his worldview from the Scriptures. He meditates. He ruminates there. He takes it in. He digests it the way that cow does, and he brings it back up. And that's the picture of what we should be doing day and night, that we're bringing those things out that we've put in, we're bringing them back up, we're rehearsing, we're murmuring, we're mumbling those on our lips. That's what the word literally means in the Hebrew, to mumble. You have the same concept in Joshua chapter 1, 7 through 8. "Only be strong." Remember, this is a time when Moses had died and Joshua was going to lead the people. He was no doubt scared. God says to Joshua, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. The idea that it's on your lips. And then he says, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So to mumble it, that you're rehearsing it, you're memorizing it, you're calling it back, it's on your lips and you're meditating on that. And then he said, why do we do that? So that you may be careful to do what is all of this according as what has been written. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. So he says that the reason we do this is because it leads to a lifestyle. When you're in the Scripture and you're meditating, the same way the counsel of the ungodly leads to you taking it in, and your worldview begins to be colored the way that they thought, and then you begin to sit down where they sat. That becomes your view. That's the same way in the Scriptures. When you meditate on them, it leads to a lifestyle that flows from that. We see New Testament equivalents of the role of truth in our lives. In Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2, we see that transformation comes by the renewing of our mind. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. That actually means not to be pressed into its mold. You see, that's what's going on in Psalm 1, verse 1. That they're being compressed into the mold of the world. That the counsel that they received is pressing them into a certain way of thinking, and it leads to a lifestyle. And he says here, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let it press you into its mold. Well, how do we not do that? We have all these external pressures, the way the world views things, through entertainment, the people you meet on a daily basis. They're trying to compress you and conform you into its mold. The only way to resist that is do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So it's all connected with your mind. Truth has to be in our minds. We have to be murmuring and meditating, mumbling that to ourselves, and it leads to a lifestyle. The connection between truth and lifestyles in Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords or follows with godliness. Your knowledge of the truth, what follows your knowledge of the truth, is a godly lifestyle. Truth does matter. Your worldview matters. Have you ever heard the term rose-colored glasses? That you could take some red tinted glasses. If you put those on, everything you see is colored the color of those lenses that you see through. And your worldview is the same way. The grid that you see everything through, if we do not have a biblical worldview, we will be conformed and compressed into the image of this world, and you'll wind up going down their path, and we're going to see where their path leads. It leads to destruction. So the entry point of the path is the counsel you receive. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The problem is not in the Word. The problem is in our hearing. That's what he says. We've got a lot to say. You can't hear it because you're dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. He said, by this time, you're far enough along, you should be teaching others, but you need to be taught. You need milk, not solid food. And I always wonder, what's the milk? I hear about the milk and the meat. The milk and the solid food. Well, he tells us right here, for everyone who lives on meat is unskilled in the word of righteousness. You want to know whether you're on the milk or the meat, are you skilled in the word? The connection between your lifestyle and what the word, the truth that we put in, there's a connection there. He said, but since he is a child, you're a child. You are a babe if you're unskilled in the word. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. When you're in the word, you're able to distinguish what's right and wrong, and you're able to practice discipline, and you become more skilled through that process. And you're not a baby no more. Truth also protects us. Psalm 119, 9 through 16. This is one of Cole's favorite verses. He quotes this to me a lot. How can a young man keep his way pure? Notice, there's a lifestyle. How do you live the lifestyle of purity? by guarding it according to your word. There's a connection between the scriptures, what's true. If you believe the truth, you will live a certain way in accordance with that truth. If you believe a lie, if you believe the world's counsel, there is a certain lifestyle that follows. That's where the path starts, with the counsel that you receive, that you take in, and you begin to live that lifestyle out, and that determines the path that you walk. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. The truth protects our heart. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. I love this. He said, teach me, Lord. I need you. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The battle, the war, the arena that the war is fought is in your mind. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Well, where are those strongholds at? The next verse tells us, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Arguments, opinion, knowledge, thought. Do you see that? The war is won or lost in the mind. And that when you take in whatever you believe, if you believe the scriptures, if you meditate there, or if you believe what the world tells you, that will determine the path that you're on. The war is won or lost in the mind. Which leads us to this final one. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. We're talking about the blessed man, that he does not receive counsel from the world, but he does receive counsel from the Scriptures. Because there is something that happens when you're around people. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Why? Why is that a problem? For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them. This is New Testament, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. Do you see this? That when you have a fellowship or a closeness with the people of this world, I'm talking about, I'm not saying Jesus ate with sinners. There's a way of being around people, but you're not that close. You don't share that partnership. You don't share the worldview that they share. You will be affected by others that's around you. And then he says it actually makes you unclean. He said, go out from their midst and be separate. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. It's very important where we receive our counsel from. The difference between the blessed and the wicked is the counsel they receive. So we saw first the blessed man and his counsel. Second, I want you to see the blessed man and his condition. It says, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water. So letter A under point two is he's planted. This is an illustration or an analogy that the way that this blessed man, he's planted in the Word, in the Scriptures, in the law of God, the same way this tree is planted by the streams. So he's planted in the Scriptures, which produces a certain condition in his life. Because the counsel he receives is the Word of God. He's planted there. That's what he's saying. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water. He's planted there. Letter B. Not only is he planted, but look, he's productive. That yields its fruit in its season. He is productive because of where he's planted. The same way that tree that he talks about, the reason that it's able to bear fruit is because of where it's planted. It's planted in the right place, where the soil or there's the water. It doesn't matter what goes on around him. He is productive because of where he's planted. And it's the same way in our lives. This blessed man is productive not because of anything he's done, but it's where he's been planted. He is in the Scriptures. He's meditating there, and that produces that fruit in our lives. You remember what Jesus said in John 15. He talks about abiding in him. If I'm in you and you're in me, you will bear much fruit. And that's what it was all about. Jesus talks about all through John 15, abide in me and I abide in you. And there's also the connection with the Word in John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. There's a connection to abiding in Christ and being in the Word of Christ. It also affects our prayers. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. The Bible is what informs our prayer life. So it's not just about having this productive life and having success and money and everything else. It's about being productive and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 talks about that. Walk in the Spirit. It's in contrast to walking in the counsel of this world, that we walk in according to the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Is that what we look like? So many times it's not, is it? He's planted. He's prosperous. He's planted. He's productive. Let her see. He's preserved. Look at what it says. And its leaf does not wither. He's preserved. Notice this. His leaf doesn't... It doesn't matter the circumstances around him. It doesn't matter how much of drought is going around. Because of where he's planted, he'll still be productive and he'll be preserved because that waters that he has supplied everything he needs, so the conditions around him does not matter. Is that what the world looks like? If you follow the counsel of this world, your life will not look like this. It'll be up and down. There's a constant here. You're preserved because of where you're planted. So he's planted, he's productive, he's preserved, and then lastly, letter D, he's prosperous. It says in all that he does, he prospers. Back to Joshua chapter 1, 6 and 7, it said, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear to give to their fathers. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." The two paths are not the same. The counsel that the world gives you will lead to a completely different lifestyle condition. Now thirdly, I want you to see, not only we saw the blessed man and his counsel, the blessed man and his condition, but we see the blessed man and his contrast. The Scriptures here contrast the blessed man to another man. Verse 4. The wicked are not so. Everything he just said about the blessed man, he doesn't say this is so about the blessed man, this is not so about this one. He just sums it up, said everything I just said about the blessed man, not so the wicked. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The way that they would get their grain in that day is they would grind the grain, and the kernel of wheat or whatever it was, the grain would be inside the husk, inside the chaff. The chaff was the outside that was light. They would grind it and it would separate them. They'd both fall to the floor together. And they would take their pitchfork and they'd throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff, because it was so much lighter, it was dead, it would just blow away. And that's the picture here. He's saying the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. All the condition that he talks about the blessed man, how that he's living. I mean, he's alive. He's productive. He's, you know, because of where he's planted. He's productive. He's prosperous. He's fruit. I mean, he's fruitful. All these things. The wicked's not so. He is dead like that chaff that the wind, which we'll see is the wrath of God or the judgment of God, blows him away. So the two paths, the counsel of the wicked, leads to this destruction. There's no life. And he will be carried on. And listen, verse 5. "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." They will be blown away. They cannot sit with the righteous. What a great point to remind us that it's not our own righteousness. We're not still sitting there. Notice the contrast between the seat of the scoffers, where they've wound up sitting, and where we wind up sitting. That they cannot be in the congregation with the righteous. But it's not our own righteousness. We have a righteousness imputed to us that is from the Lord. Notice this contrast, Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 8. You have the exact opposite of Psalm number 1. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Notice that. This is the same concept. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, who turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert. Notice the passage in Psalms talks about the righteous man where he's planted. He's got all this life because of that. But he's like this guy's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He's not prosperous. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. But here he contrasts even this passage with the blessed man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its root by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for it remains green. And it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Same concept. So we see the blessed man in his counsel, where he does not get his counsel. He doesn't get it from the wicked. But where he does get it, that he gets it from the Scriptures. We see because of that his condition that follows, that he's planted, he's productive, he's preserved, and he's prosperous. And then we see his contrast, that the wicked are not so. But now, if to this point all you've heard is you need to do this yourself, you need to be in the Word, you need to do... I love verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. At first glance, I was like, I don't understand this. Scholars say that it's better translated, and some of the translations have, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, or He protects the righteous. He's intimately with those people. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He is intimate with the path that they're on. He is watching over their path. So if all you've heard to this point, this is where we talk about grace. Because if all you've heard is, I've got to resist this counsel and I've got to be in the Word, yes, that is the means of grace that God uses to keep us, but it's God that watches over us and protects us. And the reason the wicked will perish is because He doesn't watch over them the same way. So this is not pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do harder. Sure, we avail ourselves of the means of grace, but God keeps us. And that's what I love the song this morning, He will hold me fast. It is the Lord that watches over us. It's the Lord that will walk along that way with us. The two paths are determined. The entry point of this path is the counsel that you receive. We need to be examining the thoughts. Take every thought captive. We need to watch the things that come into our mind. The worldviews, everything that comes in will color our worldview a certain way. And it leads us to live a lifestyle, and that lifestyle will become patterns of life that you walk, and you will wind up wherever that path takes you. And it will be one of these two paths. If you get your counsel from the world, you'll be compressed into their mold. You will be a doctor of the damned, as Spurgeon says. But as the Lord watches over us and we get in His Word and He protects us, we will have the same condition of this blessed man. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much for Your care for us. Father, that You watch over the way of the righteous. It's not our own righteousness. You planted us. A tree cannot plant itself. You planted us in the fertile ground. You give us the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account. God, we thank You so much for that. Help us to live in line with what we see in Your Word. Help us to be on the right path, the blessed man's path. These things I ask in Jesus' name.